In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our sermon for today is based on Psalm 47, which is a companion psalm to Psalm 45, which we just sang, and then also Psalm 46, which of course is the Great Reformation psalm. So listen to the words of Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy, for the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid the shouts or the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. This is the word of our Lord. In the name of our Lord and Savior, fellow subjects of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have to tell you this morning, this highlighter is awesome. It's just the right color, and it doesn't leak through to the page below. It feels so good in my hands when I highlight the quotes from my text in the sermon. And most awesome of all is that it says Michigan Lutheran Seminary and has a cardinal on it, my alma mater. Awesome is likely one of the most overused words in the English language. People use the word awesome so often and with such complete disregard for context that the word has virtually lost any meaning in its implications. Awesome means to strike fear into someone. It means to stir awe in them. Both Martin Luther, in his translation of the Old Testament, and the King James Version, translate the word here as terrible. The sons of Korah, who wrote Psalm 45, use this word to describe God, the Lord Most High. On this last Sunday of the church year, we are what the word is meant to do. The word is meant to stop people in their tracks. It is a word that means that the one about whom we have said it is so great that our mouths, our jaws, drop open. When we look today to that great King, to that awesome Christ, the King, we are stopped in our tracks, aren't we? And from our jaws that have dropped open, we sing praises. We sing out cries of joy. On this last Sunday, Christ the King Sunday. And the theme of our cries of joy is this: how awesome is Christ the King? And we see that he is awesome in the right sense of the word for two reasons. Christ the King has ascended on high. And secondly, the world belongs to Christ the King. Jesus Christ, our God, has ascended on high. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus, as true God and true man, returned to the throne that he had left as true God to come into this world to save us. And Jesus, God and man, returned to the right hand of God because he had completed his mission successfully. He had won for us the forgiveness of sins, freedom from their guilt and their punishment. Jesus returning to his throne on high means that he has accomplished perfectly his work of redemption. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see Jesus carrying out that work of redemption. We see the Roman soldiers gathered around him, mocking him. Interestingly, unknowingly, but correctly, they acknowledge him rightly as the King of the Jews, as the King. Then, Matthew says, they led him away to crucify him. Jesus did not look so regal, did he, while he was hanging on the cross, while he was suffering and dying. But there he was establishing the success of his rule, a rule that his Father gave him by, after his resurrection, causing him to ascend into heaven. Jesus completed his work of the forgiveness of sins and our eternal salvation. And that's what Paul meant in our second lesson. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And when Christ comes, we will be raised from the dead. Or as we talked about a couple weeks ago, be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This is why you and I today, and believers around the world, are able to stand before Christ the King, not in fear and trembling, but in trust and in singing praises. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Christ ascending into heaven amid the shouts of joy and the sounding of trumpets means that he is now, as our King, in heaven, preparing a place for us. A place from which he will return to take us to be with him where he is. This is our inheritance. Our inheritance is something that someone else prepared for us. We didn't prepare it for ourselves. And that's true of Jesus. Jesus says, or rather the psalmist says, he, Christ, chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God prepared in Christ our inheritance of the forgiveness of sins, and Luther says, where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. God prepared our inheritance for us. And he gave it to Isaac, who handed it down to his son, Jacob. Jacob is our spiritual father. And so our inheritance of all the blessings that we have in Christ are handed down to us by our father, Jacob, from Isaac, from Abraham. The psalm writer calls us the pride of Jacob. We are the pride of Jacob because, like our father, we believe God's word. We believe in the promise of the coming Savior, as did Jacob. Recall that God did not choose Esau for the blessing, but by grace alone, he chose Jacob to inherit the blessing from his father. And so God has prepared that inheritance for us. And by grace alone, as the spiritual children of Jacob, you and I have received those blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation. All the blessings that God gave to Jacob, we share. He chose us from eternity to have them. Being God's children, being generous, loving, compassionate, caring for lost souls, what do we do with that inheritance? We want to share it, don't we? We don't want anybody to have to stand in awe of the holy God on judgment day in fear and trembling because they don't know him. We want them to be like us, to stand in awe, stopped in our tracks with our jaws hanging open, singing God's praises on that last great day by, like us, sharing in that inheritance of Jacob. And so we share with them the good news. God says, I have forgiven you all your sins. I have declared the world not guilty of their sins. God, through us, wants them to repent of their sins, to believe in Jesus as their Savior. In another place in Psalm 45, the Psalm writer, the Holy Spirit, through the Psalm writer, calls the church the bridegroom, or rather the bride of Christ. The beautiful, holy bride of the heavenly bridegroom. He wrote in Psalm 45, the king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. Your beauty enthralls God the king, because it is the beauty of Christ's righteousness that he has made ours through faith. When the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Our bridegroom is enthralled by our beauty, because all of our filth and all of our sin and all of our guilt is covered over and washed away by his holy blood. And so when the Father looks at us, he sees those who have been washed clean, made whiter than snow by the blood of Christ. You and I are stopped in our tracks today, and our mouths are hanging open, and we're singing God's praises. We're singing, how awesome is Christ the King, because he has given us that eternal inheritance. Now, what does the psalmist say and mean about Christ the King owning the world? Or the world belongs to him, or he rules all of the nations. Well, he is the king over all the earth, and he rules over them, the world, in his kingdom of power. And he is the king also in the sense that he rules the hearts of believers. He rules in his kingdom of grace as the gospel goes out into the world. God takes those who were his enemies, even some other kings, some other nobles, and he makes them his people, the people of the God of Abraham. He makes them also his children. You and I don't have to imagine God sitting on his throne, what that might look like, if we were to draw a picture of the meaning of Christ the King Sunday. Those images, that picture of God on his throne and the Lamb on his throne, those pictures don't come from inside of us. God has revealed them to us. He has shown us what that looks like. Remember a couple weeks ago, we saw the Father, we saw God sitting on his throne with white hair and white shining clothing, showing his purity as the fire came out from his blazing throne and all the angels around there. We don't have to try to imagine the glory of God, of Christ the King, because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us already in the Scriptures. We saw that in Daniel. And now here the psalmist writes, "For God is the King of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his throne." God is seated on his throne, but he is not watching over the nations like we sitting on our couch watching television, where there's no real interaction with what we're seeing. God's rule over the nations is a rule of action. It's a rule of authority and governance upon the earth. God doesn't just sit back and look. He daily intercedes and comes into our lives with his providence. With that same power, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, with that same power with which he raised Christ from the dead, the Father has given Jesus the power and the authority to rule the nations of the earth, to be Lord over the lords, to be King over the kings. This does not mean, of course, that God sits in heaven and moves kings and presidents and rulers and people around like you would move pieces on a chessboard. No, through his believers who do acts of love, who do acts of charity and mercy and compassion, God accomplishes his purposes among men, also as we share the gospel. But it's also true that through the evils of men, through men's sins, even though the sins of our foolishness, according to our sinful nature, God allows those things to happen also with their certain results. And he is so powerful that he is able to take and use even those to accomplish his purposes for men on earth and to accomplish his purposes for the church. God, Jesus, rules the nations through people. As people live in their love for him and their love for their neighbor, and as they live in their hatred for him and their hatred for their neighbor, all of this is done under the control and plan of God. Psalm 47 doesn't address really that rule of God's power in much detail. Psalm 47 really is talking more about the rule of Christ through the gospel. Christ does not change the world through the sword of man. He changes the world through the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. It is through the Word of God that Christ rules the nations. It is through the Word of God that God takes foreigners and enemies, distant Gentile people and powerful rulers, and makes them his people, the people of the God of Abraham. In just a few weeks, which will go by like a few days, I'm sure, we will gather together and sing the hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." And then in that hymn we sing, "He rules the world with truth and grace." It is the truth of God's word that gives us the grace of God that brings about the angel's message. "Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord," or Christ the King. And he comes to bring that peace into our hearts. You know, we dare not forget. Sometimes we get so critical and negative about rulers and presidents and kings and all of those leaders in the world, because there certainly are those who don't believe in God and don't care about what God wants. But we dare never forget that there are those kings and rulers who are fellow Christians, who want very much, and as much as they are able, try to rule over their people, not if exactly according to the Ten Commandments, certainly in the sense of the natural law, and with their own compassion and love and mercy for people. So on Christ the King Sunday, as we think of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we want to remember that Jesus doesn't just control those who are against him, but he also blesses and is with those kings and rulers who are for him, who are our brothers and sisters who belong to their God and Savior. They applaud Christ's triumph, and today they too are greatly exalting and praising Christ the King. Christ's kingdom of grace through the gospel came into our hearts. That's what we pray in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. We thank God for his kingdom coming into our hearts, and we pray that that kingdom of grace, Christ's rule, stays in our hearts until Christ returns or we die. But it's also a mission prayer, didn't we learn in catechism? We pray for the furthering of Christ's kingdom. Your kingdom come. As we preach the gospel, as we tell others that good news of Jesus their Savior, that Christ the King would extend his kingdom by bringing more and more. Every day, Christ the King is adding daily to his church those who are being saved. Every day, Christ the King is adding to that kingdom of the true David, the true shepherd of Israel that we heard about in our first lesson. And that true David, that spiritual David, the perfect David, is of course Jesus. How awesome is the Most High, the King of the whole earth? You ask, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, the Almighty God. And there's no other, the Almighty Lord. And there's no other God. The kingdom ours remaineth as he holds the field forever. Amen.